Yeah, I'm excited about our series. Pastor and I have talked about this for quite a while, and we've been looking forward to it. And, you know, as we grow, as we've added a lot of faces to Valley Avenue Baptist Church over the years and really over the months, we just felt that it was important for us to know and communicate who we are. And then even those who have been here for a long time, maybe has never, you've probably noticed. A lot of the things we're going to talk about, you'll probably notice that we have done these things, but our hope is by the end of this series that you'll understand why we do what we do, and that you can get behind it. And because, you know, we're the church is a, we talked about this even a few weeks ago, that it's a body, right? Our church is a body, and all the whole body needs to be in agreement, right? Or else it's sick, right? And so I want to, that's the kind of the purpose of what we're doing here, is to communicate for those who don't know, and those who do know, that you would buy in and understand exactly why we are who we are. Does that make sense? So I'm really excited about it. If you have a lesson, we'll just jump right into it from the start here. I've already given some introductory notes here in the lesson, so we'll just start that way. But before we do, go ahead and turn to Matthew 16. No, not 16. Matthew 28. And we'll read Matthew 28. Very, very familiar portion of scripture. In fact, I think I read this last two or three times I taught with everybody here in the auditorium. But it's just vital to who we are. If we're going to talk about who we are as a church, then these verses have to be a part of it, because that's what Jesus said we are. Okay? And so we'll just quickly give a little bit of what's going on as you get there. But Jesus has already died at this point, rose again. He's about to go to heaven. We'll say more about this later. But before he leaves, so Jesus started his ministry on this earth, and he started the church on this earth. We'll talk about that. And now he's about to leave, but he doesn't want his ministry to stop, right? Just because Christ is bodily leaving doesn't mean he wants what he started to stop. And so that's why he gave us the church. And the church, the local church, churches throughout the world, are to accomplish his purposes after he left, and all the way until he comes back. That's what he's doing here, okay? So he's about to leave. And he says in verse 16, it says this, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And so Jesus called specifically his church, which are the disciples there, to a specific place where he appointed them. Verse 17, when they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now, that power there is twofold. One, obviously, he's all-powerful, right? But the context really points more to authority. All authority is given unto me, because he's transferring his authority. He's not going to transfer all of his power, right? They're not going to be able to raise themselves from the dead, anything like that. But he's transferring his authority to these people, to the church, okay? And he says, now with my authority, verse 19, go. Here's what you do. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so here's what you do. You see people saved all throughout the world. You see them baptized, and then you see them discipled. This is the plan that God has given us, the purpose God has given us. And he said, he'll help you. Jesus will help churches do that until the end of the world, until he comes back. Make sense? So he's going to leave. We're here until he comes back doing what he's called us to do. So let's pray, and we'll get into our message today. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for our church, specifically Valley Avenue Baptist Church, but then the institution of the church that you started while you were here and then left to us to carry out with your power and your help, your authority. I pray that you help us to do that. Help us to be true to your word. Help us to be true to this commission that you've given us. And help me as I explain what we're doing here, our philosophy, that you would, Lord, just guide and direct every part of it. Help me to be clear and help us to all understand this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. So, introduction here. As you have attended Valley Avenue Baptist Church, you may have wondered why. That's the blank. You may have wondered why we do some of the things that we do. We strive here to do everything we do based upon the teaching and principles of the Word of God and God's leadership. So everything we do here, we want to have biblical basis first, that it doesn't that it's in line with Scripture, and then that it's guided by God. That's what we try to do. We don't do anything we do, at least we try not to do anything we do just because that's what we've always done. That's shallow. It's kind of lame, to be honest. We need to have a reason to do what we do. Or it's because we believe what works the best. We don't try to do anything that we do just because we think it's the best way. We try our best not to do that. God's ways are higher than our ways. And His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And so what we do is we submit to the Scripture. You might have heard us say, we'll talk about this when we get into our doctrine, that the Bible is our sole authority of faith and practice. Everything we do, our faith, what we believe, our practice, what we do, needs to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. That's what we're all about here. And so in this series of lessons, it's our goal to give you a formal introduction to who we are, and that's today our philosophy of ministry, what we are doing, our vision, and that's what we'll talk about next week, and then what we believe, our doctrine, and we'll spend 4 weeks going through all of our doctrine. And as you can imagine, there's much that could be said about all of this, and so I've been racking my brain about what to say, what not to say, and so I'll do my best just to stick to the notes, and because I can go on about a lot of this stuff, you know that. And so we'll try not to do that this morning, okay? But hopefully by the end of this, you'll have a pretty good idea of our philosophy of ministry here, okay? And so number one, the purpose, that's the blank, the purpose of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Now we've said a lot of this already, but we'll go quickly through this portion. The local church is God's plan to accomplish Christ's purposes on the earth. It's God's plan. He really values the church. And I was going to put a whole thing on that, but I had to cut a lot, okay? So, but it's God's plan, and that's enough, right? And so the word church comes from the Greek word ekklesia, which means a called out assembly to accomplish a specific purpose. And so Christ established His church, Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, "I will build my church," and He did while He was on the earth. What He did is He called out an assembly of people who had been saved and baptized by John. Okay, all of the apostles were saved already and baptized by John, and then they were called out to be a member of the church that Jesus established. These men were called out of the world to assemble together with Christ and accomplish His purpose. That's the church, isn't it? So that was the first church. And so before Christ ascended back to heaven, He gave His church their mission and gave them His authority to carry out His purposes from the time He left until He comes back. And we mentioned that already. The local church is God's plan to accomplish the purposes of Christ on His behalf until He comes back. I'll say this. We don't get to do just whatever we want to do. We're doing what Christ leads us to do. And primarily that happens through the Word of God, and it also happens through the leadership of the Holy Spirit and through the man of God. And so this is how God's plan works. And we're accomplishing Christ's purposes as we're submitted, as the body, submitted to the head who is Christ. All right? So we're acting on His behalf. We're acting on His behalf. And so if you want to be a part, this is really important, and I wanted to stress this more, but I'll just read it a couple times. But if you want to be a part of what Christ is doing on earth, it will be done through the local church. I'll say that again. If you want to be a part of what Christ is doing, it's going to be through the local church. How do you know that? Well, that's His plan. That's what He said. That's who He gave His authority to. You don't see Christ giving His authority to anybody else. He doesn't give His authority just to every Christian. He specifically established the church, the local church. And you'll see throughout Acts and everything else, everything that happens is through the ministry of a local church, because that's God's plan. That's God's plan, okay? So, with that in mind, letter B, Valley Avenue Baptist Church exists to continue Christ's ministry on earth, which is this, to make disciples in every nation. DISCIPLES. To make disciples in every nation. That's why we exist. That's our purpose. The mission God gave to His churches is to see people saved, baptized, and discipled in every nation. And we read those verses, and so Jesus said to see people saved in every nation, teach all nations. Then He said, baptize those who are saved, and that process is how you become part of the church. And so the process is the church reaches people, those people get saved, they become part of the church, and they start reaching people, and on that goes. And so that's what the baptism is all about, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then when they're part of the church, then what we start doing is discipling them. We teach them to observe all things. They know the gospel, they know about baptism, but there's more in the Word of God than just the gospel and baptism. There's a lot of doctrine that needs to be taught, and we need to teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded. That's the church. That's what we do. And then it's a process, isn't it? Because you're never going to know everything, but we are always in that process of learning and learning more about what Christ has commanded. And that's why we need church every single week. Every single week. Because there's a lot to be learned. Yeah, okay. And so the mission Christ gave to the church is not just to get a lot of people in the building of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Jesus didn't say, go and fill up a building. He said, go and make disciples. Yeah. The mission is to call people, listen, to call people out of the world and to make them disciples of Christ. Okay? And a disciple, if you don't know, is a committed follower of Christ. So we're not just saying people who enjoy being in a church service. What we want is, the end goal is for each and every person on earth to be a disciple, to be a committed follower, to give their life to Christ, not just in salvation, but their life until they die is committed to Christ. That's the goal. And so a person cannot be a disciple unless they are saved, right? And so salvation is not the end goal, although it's a very important goal. Salvation is a very important step toward the goal, which is to make each person a disciple of Christ. Each person to glorify God. If salvation was the goal, then we can just see people saved and then stop teaching them and go and just spend all of our time just reaching more people and then not teaching them. But that's not the goal, is it? We're supposed to disciple and grow the people who do get saved. But the goal is for every person. And so a lost person, if they're going to be a disciple, their first step is what? Salvation. And so it's a big part of what we do. But then we also disciple those who are saved. That's the goal. All right, so number two. The ministry philosophy of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Ministry philosophy. PHILOSOPHY. So we make the primary focus, that's the blank there, the primary focus of our church service is what pleases God, not what only pleases people. While we are extremely motivated to reach people with the gospel, our first priority is God. And that sounds obvious. It's not as obvious as what you think. But that is what we need to keep that as our goal, always. We believe God deserves reverence and the best we have to offer. And so God is our primary, our audience, and the reason why we do what we do is for God. And God, listen, and then God tells us to reach people. See? But we're going to talk about this right now, but oftentimes the cart gets before the horse, to where people know that God wants us to reach people, and so what they often do is kind of forget about God and just reach people however they can. And that's dangerous. And we can get there. I don't think we have. And what I'm trying to help you see is who we are and why we do what we do. But it is a struggle to keep from allowing it to get reversed. I'll explain to you right now. Let it be. There's a widespread movement within so-called Christianity that says to reach the world, we need to become like the world. That's the plan. To reach the world, we need to be like the world. And they'll openly say this. It's a big part of Christianity today. It's a kind of evangelical pragmatism. What is that? I'm glad you asked. Right here. Evangelism is reaching people with the gospel. And that's what we're supposed to do, aren't we? We're supposed to reach people with the gospel. That's a big part of what we do. Pragmatism basically says you do what works. That's what pragmatism is. And our culture is all about pragmatism. In fact, it's one of like the virtues. Like if you're a pragmatist, then you're looked highly in society because you do what works best. But that's dangerous in God's work. Pragmatism is dangerous in God's work because God's already told us what to do. And sometimes we think our idea is better than God's idea. And we can't do that. So this idea makes reaching people with the gospel the goal, and then allows that end to justify almost any means, as long as it, quote-unquote, works. Now, pause. We need to know this, that reaching people with the gospel is not the ultimate goal. What? Well, yeah, you can tell people the gospel in any setting if you want. And if that's the only goal, then everything else doesn't matter. But reaching people with the gospel is a step toward the goal, just making disciples of Christ, glorifying God. And so we need to reach people with the gospel, but not at the expense of glorifying God. Okay? So that we'll explain how this goes. All right? So the thought process, the blank process, goes something like this. What will be most effective, pragmatism, right? What will be most effective in reaching the world is to be like the world. Well, yeah, it's because they'll like you better, because you're like them, right? And so that's the pragmatist thought process. And so what we give the people what they want, and that's the blank. And some churches actually do this, where they'll send questionnaires out into the community and ask the community what kind of church service they want to have and what they enjoy. And then what they'll do is model their church services based upon what the community likes, okay? And so we give them what they want. We talk the way they like to talk. We act the way they like to act. We have the kind of music that they like to listen to. We dress the way that they like to dress. We like the things that they like. And so the more common ground that we can find with the world, the more effective our bridge will be to get them the gospel. That's the thinking behind it. You see, are you following that? And so, number three, we need to remove the obstacles that offend them. That's the big thing. We don't want to offend, and so that's the blank. So we need to remove any obstacle, because remember, in this thinking process, the end goal is to get them in here so we can give them some form of the gospel. And so anything else in the Bible that's offensive, we need to not talk about it. Why? Because all that matters is the gospel. Well, that's not good. Let's see. We can't do that. And so we shouldn't preach about things like sin, or righteousness, judgment, wrath, eternal punishment. By the way, those things are a heavy part of the gospel, which is another part that's confusing to me. But anyways, yeah, that's a big part of what the gospel is. But it's offensive. And so if we start talking and harping about these things, then we might offend somebody. We shouldn't preach against things like feminism and homosexuality and transgenderism and sex outside of marriage. Why? Because unless we want to be isolated from society, we need to be open to these things. Because our main goal is for the world to like us so we can give them the gospel, right? And so we can't preach against things that they think is important. You see this road to where it's headed? It's not good places. It's not good places. Yeah. We need to look to the world for strategies. This is a big thing right now in churches. And they look to strategies from the world on how to market the gospel. And they go to marketing strategies and they say, what works in the world? Well, let's do that. Well, that's dangerous, okay? There's some principles, maybe, but you got to be really careful about that, because we can really fast get away from God's plan here. We look to the world, how they draw large crowds, because that's what we want to do in the pragmatist mindset. All we want is large crowds, and so the world draws large crowds all the time. What do they do? Well, let's do that, and we can draw some large crowds. This is pragmatism. So in some ways, it does seem to work. It seems to work. That's the blank. It does draw a crowd. And the churches that do these things oftentimes draw a pretty big crowd. And the world likes it, so they go to it. And a lot of times, the world just thinks that they're doing really good because they're going to church. And it's everything they like, and they're going to church, so they feel like they're doing really well, and so they draw a big crowd. And so they say things like, it has to be right because more lost people are hearing the gospel. And that's how they justify all of these things. The problem is this. Letter C. The problem is that it's the exact opposite of what the Bible says. It's the opposite. That's the blank. Of what the Bible calls us to do as Christians. So have your Bible handy. We're going to flip to a lot of verses here really fast, okay? So go to Romans 12. You might have this memorized, at least part of it. Romans 12. But it's two verses, not just one. So go ahead and turn there. Romans 12. And so the Bible over and over again calls us to be separated from the world. To be like the world, to reach the world. It says we're not supposed to be separated. In fact, let's remove as many separations as possible. The Bible says the opposite. Look at chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Seems to be the opposite of be like the world to win the world, right? Be not conformed to this world. That means don't go ask the world what to do and then do that. That's exactly what that means. But instead, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So back to our notes. Like I said, I'm going to be as concise as I can and just say what I wrote. But as a believer, we are to present our lives to God as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. By the way, the word holy means other than or separate. And so when we live in a way that is acceptable to God, here's what that looks like, and that's what verse 2 is. It shows us what that looks like. If we're going to live in a way that's acceptable to God, we cannot be and we will not be conformed to this world. You cannot live a life that's acceptable to God and at the same time be just like the world. Because the world and God are at enmity with each other. And there's so many more verses I can throw out there, but be not friends with the world, because friendship with the world is at enmity with God. And so we cannot do both. It just doesn't work. It's not biblical. Instead, we will be transformed, which means to be changed into something different. Isn't that what transformed means? By the renewing of our minds, so that we can live out the will of God. If we think and act like this world, then we won't be thinking and acting in a way that is acceptable to God. Pretty clear right here in these verses, right? And, by the way, this is only reasonable. That's what it says at the end of verse 1. It's our reasonable service. It's only reasonable. What does that mean? Well, it should be obvious. As a believer, it should be obvious that we can't be like the world and also live in a way that is acceptable to God. This is just reasonable and obvious and fundamentally Christian. See? Especially if these people knew who Christ was and how he was rejected. Anyway, number 2, 2 Corinthians, go there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. And what agreement, I'm sorry, I know you're flipping, but I've just got to keep moving here. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Now, I want to say this. You individually are the temple of God as well. But in this context, ye, in the King James, I'm thankful we have ye and thou. Ye is plural you. Right? So the church is the temple of God. When we gather together, this is where God meets with man. Okay. And so we're the temple of the living God. And as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. We are God's people. We're representing God on earth. Because of that, verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so God has no agreement with idolatry. And as a child of God, you have been called out of the world and separated from the world. That's what the Bible says. Galatians 1. Come on. Don't beat me. That's embarrassing. All right. Galatians 1, verse 3. Paul says, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. Listen, he might deliver us. That means to save us, to rescue us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So not only has he separated us from the world, but God has rescued us from the world, and he describes our world as evil. And so how are we to be like the world whenever God himself describes it as evil and has intended to rescue us from it, you see? Yeah, Philippians 2, 15. Paul says to the church at Philippi, that ye may be blameless, that church, again, ye being the plural you, that church, may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights of the world. And so we're supposed to be in the midst of the world, but we're supposed to be different. Contrast. That's what light is, right? If the world is darkness, we're supposed to be light. That's the opposite, right? Okay. So we are to live blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom we are supposed to shine as lights in the world. We are living in a wicked, dark world, and we are supposed to shine as lights. As children of light, we are supposed to contrast our world, not be like the world, you see. Okay, Titus, one more. We're doing good. We're doing real good. Titus. Oh, come on, come on. Okay. Titus, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, so what does the grace of God? Teaches us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. So the desires, lust is desires. The world's desires, we're supposed to deny those, not indulge them. We should live instead soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. That means weird. It's different. Zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee. And so the grace of God teaches us to live godly. That's what it teaches us to do. To live godly in this present world. God has called us out of the world to himself to be a peculiar people. So it ought to be obvious. Listen, here's the point of that. It ought to be obvious to everyone that we are God's people, because God's people live differently than the world. And if we're just like the world, it's kind of confusing to the world. How are we different if we're the same? And we're supposed to be obviously God's people because we live differently. Because we just want to go out there and be weird? No. But as we live for, here's the principle. As we live for God, we will, by default, be different than the world, who will, be by default, not be living for God. Are you following me? And so the natural tendencies of our flesh are in stark contrast to what God calls us to be and to do, and to act and to think. And so we will just automatically be different if we live for God. Okay, so that's what the Bible says. Number two, Jesus is our example. He's our example. Jesus never tried to be like the world. In fact, he was a stark contrast to the world around him. Jesus shined as a light. And over and over again, the gospel calls him a light to the world. He was a light among this world of darkness. And then, as we know, the world that Jesus came to save hated him and killed him. Now, why would they do that if he was trying to get them all to like him? Well, he wasn't. He was coming to give them a contrast, to call them out from the world they live in, and they did not like that. And so they killed him. All right. Jesus never tried to fix the world, by the way. And so, okay, if we're not supposed to be like the world, then what we need to do is make the world like us. You know? And that's another side of this road, another ditch. And Christ told Pilate this in John 18:36, "My kingdom is not of this world." Pilate was there, he's on trial. And you never find where Christ tried to fix the society, where he tried to overthrow Rome, where he tried to fix the political scene. Although his disciples wanted him to do that really bad, didn't they? But Jesus never did that. In fact, Jesus continued in that same verse. He said this, "If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would fight." Are you following that? If they were of this world, then they would fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. Our job is not to fix a society. Our job is not to be like the world. Our job is not to try to make the world like us. Our job is to realize the world's different than us, and that's okay. And we just be who we are, and what we do is we call them out of the world to where we are. Are you following me? Jesus always did this, called people out of the world. Called people out of the world, what he did. The strategy that the Bible gives us is not to be like the world or to fix the world so that we can fit in with the world. I think a lot of times that's why we get so upset, because we want to live for God and we want to fit in with the world. And so if we can make the world like the way God wants, then we can fit in. We just have to accept this, that we're not going to fit in. We're just not going to. Because the world, listen, the world will never, ever be what God wants it to be until, I forgot to read it. Because letter D up there, number two, Jesus will eventually fix the world. When he comes and rules for 1,000 years during the millennial reign after the tribulation, and until that point, our world will never, ever be what God wants it to be. The Bible has promised that. And so what we need to do is accept that, and we just need to be who God wants us to be. The Bible says judgment begins in the house of God. God is expecting his church to be what God expects them to be, and then call people out of the world who we already know is not going to be what God has them to be. And God will judge in his time for that. That's not our job. Our job is to just call them out of the world. Yeah. So the strategy that the Bible always gives is this: to leave the world, that's the blank, to reach the world, that's the next one. And so we leave the world, to separate from the world, to abandon the world in order to reach the world. Make sense? Now that sentence all by its own might not make a lot of sense. Wait, how are we supposed to reach them if we leave them? Well, I'll explain. In other words, in order for the gospel to be believable, we have to be different than the world, to be other than the world. Let me just stop and say this. Part of the gospel is the fact that all of man is sinful and that we all deserve the judgment of God. And if God's people act just like the world, then why are they under his condemnation? Are you following? It's confusing to the world. It doesn't make sense. The gospel makes no sense. Why do they need to repent of their way if what they're going to repent and turn to is exactly what they have been? Just throw the word God in. Does that make sense? So for the gospel to make any sense and to be believable, you just ask the world. They think it's funny a lot of times anyway, but it's confusing to them. We're supposed to be different. And then we call them to ourselves. We call them to ourselves. Why would the world want to have what? I'm sorry. Why would the world want what we have if we're just like them? And so Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see you your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's God's plan. That's Jesus' plan, isn't it? We're supposed to separate ourselves, abandon worldly thinking, and then we live for God, and then we let the world see us be different. And that draws them to God, because it's different than what they are. And so when they see our good works, that gives them an opportunity to glorify God. You see? That's Jesus' plan. You're supposed to be the lights shining in the world. And so here's God's strategy. He called us out. That's the blank. Called us out of the world. He says to come out from among them and be separate. Right? So if you're saved, you have been called out by God. Now that we are separated from the world, we shine as a light. That's the blank. We shine as a light among this dark world. Letter C. Because we are different than the world, we can seek the lost and call them out of the world. Call them. So you've been called out. Now you can call others out. But listen, you cannot call them out if you're in. Does that make sense? It doesn't work that way. And by the way, we need to seek them. They're not going to seek us. And so there's a big part of that where we need to go among them. We need to shine our light among them, because they're not going to come looking for it. But we need to call them out. Call them out. But to do that, we need to be out. Okay. So our ministry is God-centered rather than people-centered. I wanted to make that clear. Because that really, if we had a philosophy, that would be the major philosophy we have, is that we are looking toward things that are above, not things that are below. We want everything we do is to glorify God. And then as we try to glorify God, what God wants us to do is the rest of these things. God wants us to reach people. God wants us to preach the word. God wants us to praise him in music that glorifies him. Everything that we do stems from not reaching the lost. Reaching the lost flows from wanting to glorify God. And so we are very passionate about reaching the lost. But glorifying God is more important than reaching the lost. Are you following me? But you're not going to glorify God unless you're trying to reach the lost. How are we doing? But oftentimes, Christianity makes reaching the lost so important that we can compromise God's glory. We can't do that. Can't do that. Let's get it fixed. Put things in proper order, you see. Okay, so, number three. The preaching. The preaching at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. The hallmark of Valley Avenue Baptist Church is the preaching and teaching of God's Word. You probably noticed that. We put a pretty big emphasis on that. And the reason we do that is because God does. That's what I'm trying to help you see. But we make a major deal because God makes it a major deal. Okay. So God-centered ministry affects what and how we preach. That's the point. We have a mandate. M-A-N-D-A-T-E. Go to 2 Timothy 4. We have a mandate from God to preach the word and to preach the whole counsel of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Anyone there? Say amen if you're there. All right, we're awake. Good. And listening. Good. All right, number 2. Verse 2 says this. Here's what Paul told Timothy. Preach the word. Then he says this. Be instant, in season, out of season. What does that mean? Well, in season is when people like it. And there'll be seasons where people want to hear. But then there's out-of-season times that people don't want to hear. Well, what do? We just keep being instant. We just keep preaching the word, whether people want it or not. Okay? And that way it looks is we reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. And so we have a mandate to preach the word. Not to preach about the word, by the way. That's the first one. We don't just come up, like, what I'm doing here is teaching some biblical principles, and there's place for that. But what God wants us to do is just expose what the word says. We just preach the word, not about the word. We don't preach about things that are in the word. We preach the word, that's what Paul said. We don't preach the pastor's message. We preach God's message. And pastor can get up and do hobby horse messages all he wants, and a lot of churches do that, I presume. But that's not what we do. We just preach what God says. We just preach God's message. We just preach God's message. Not to preach only what we think is important, but the entire counsel of the Word of God. And pragmatism says, well, if our only job is to reach people with the gospel, then all we do is preach the gospel. All we do is preach the gospel. Now, in a sense, that's correct, because the gospel touches every facet of ministry. But there are some things that are written to saved people. And if we're only supposed to reach lost people, we don't need to read the stuff that's for saved people. But that's not what the Bible says. We're supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. And by the way, the whole New Testament is written to saved people. And so primarily we preach to saved people, and then we know that lost people are there, and we preach the gospel as well. But we need to preach to see people saved, see those people that are saved get baptized, and then see those people that are baptized to learn everything that the Bible says. Not just what we think is important. Just what you think is important. Not to preach what people want to hear, but to preach the word in season and out of season, whether people like what they hear or not. We preach the word. And so, letter D. That's why we preach, just a big word, expositorily. I want you to write it down. Okay? Ready? E-X-P-O-S-I-T-O-R-I-L-Y. Again, are you ready? E-X-P-O-S-I-T, exposit, O-R-I-L-Y. We preach here expositorily. That means that we preach through books of the Bible. You probably noticed that. And what you might have wondered, why is he always in the same book every Sunday, and the same book every Sunday night, and the same book every Wednesday night? Isn't it get boring? Well, no, not if you're paying attention. But the reason we do that, again, is not just because it's easier. You know, not just because it's what pastor thinks is the best thing to do. It's because we need to preach the entire counsel of God, And we preach through books of the Bible verse by verse so that we don't leave anything out. Because if pastor just picked random passages every week, then he would always go back to passages that he felt were important, and the ones that he felt were important would never get covered. And so what pastor does is he preaches through verse by verse and line by line, precept by precept, expositorially giving us what God says. And we just, then what's cool about that is when you come in the next week, now today's Father's Day, and so, you know, kind of funny that we're talking about this, but sometimes, you know, God leaves to throw in a different kind of message throughout the time. But for the most part, when we get into a book, it's just the next verses. So it's not like pastor talked to you and you're dealing with an issue. Let's go find a passage to deal with that guy. And pastors sometimes do that, but not our pastor. He just says, okay, here's the next verses. And lo and behold, it just happens to deal with what, because God does that way better than we can. And so we just preach the Bible. And the Bible does it. That's what we do. And so we declare timeless precepts from the Bible coupled with practical application for daily life. So we preach. Here's what we do. The pastor does, here's what I do, here's what Brother Tim does, whatever is behind this pulpit. We open the Bible and we forget what we think we know. And we find out what God says. What God said and has always said. And then what we do is we exposit that, we expose that to you. So you know what God said. And then we apply it to your life. And we make it relevant to things that we deal with today. That's what we do. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over until Jesus comes back. That's what we do. If you don't like that, then you're in the wrong place. Because that's what we're going to keep doing. We're just going to keep expositing and exposing the Word of God. Yeah. And so this type of practical preaching may call for change. That's a little bit of a sarcastic statement. It's going to call for change. Because we never line up with Scripture all the time, do we? There's always parts of our life that don't line up with Scripture. That's because they're sinful. And so it calls us to change. And then therefore, at the end of each service, we invite individuals to respond to God by making decisions of change that were called for from God's Word. So we have an invitation. That's what an invitation is, right? And we don't have an invitation just because we want to have an invitation. We have it because whenever we preach the Word of God, that's going to call for some kind of change most of the time. And so what we want to do is provide an opportunity for you to make the change. Now, you don't have to come and walk down here every time. You can kneel at your seat or whatever. But we should be making a decision every time the Word is preached, because the Word is preached, and unless your life totally lines up with Scripture, there's probably at least one or two things in there that we need to make right. And that's how a man of God is made perfect. That's how we are teaching all things. That's how we're changed from glory to glory. That's how we become disciples of Christ, is taking step after step after step, becoming more and more into the image of Christ. That's the preaching of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Number four, the music. The music at Valley Avenue Baptist Church. We seek to glorify God. That's the blank. We seek to glorify God with music that lifts up the name of Christ. God-centered ministry affects our music. Letter C, God, that's the blank, God is the primary audience of the music during a church service. When we pick out music, we don't think, man, what is Fall City listening to? So that we can get them to come listen to it. Because that's our audience. No, it's not it actually at all. God's our audience. And we think, what would be glorifying to God at our church service? And that affects how we sing. That affects the style of our music, whatever is glorifying to Him. And so preaching is when God speaks to His people during a church service and man is the audience, right? So when preaching happens, God is speaking through the man of God and the people are the audience. The singing part of the service is when God's people, recognizing who God is and in adoration and thankfulness to God, sing praises to Him and He's the audience. You see? And that's our philosophy. And I just want to say this, since we have a little bit of time, the reason, unfortunately, most of the contemporary music of Christianity today is a result, and you can go to their websites and they'll say this, is that we want to sound like the world so that we can reach the world. Well, that's not what the Bible says, is it? We're supposed to be separate, and our music is part of that. The world has their music, and God has His music. and the world's music is has been created to promote certain feelings and emotions that are worldly, and God's music is created primarily to glorify and praise and a holy and righteous God. And you cannot expect that the music that is designed to cater to worldly lusts is going to be the same music that caters to spiritual desires. And so our music, we don't think about what the world says at all or thinks about it at all. We only think about what God thinks about it. And just automatically is different. Just automatically. We're not just trying to sound different than the world. What we're trying to do is glorify God and not please man. Yeah. And then, by the way, what glorifies God will please some men. You know who is going to please? The ones that want to glorify God. Not going to probably please the ones who aren't interested in God. That's kind of how it works. Yeah. So our music, we build our music after what pleases God, not what pleases the world. Yeah, if we understand who we're singing to, and God, because God is interested in the praise of His people. He inhabits the praise of His people. I did a whole lesson on God as the audience, if you want to know more about that. But when we think God is the audience, and then we understand who God is, the Creator, the Holy, Righteous God, the one, the High and Lofty One, the one who deserves reverence and respect, the one who is all beauty and all glory, as we have our eyes on Him, it's going to be different than if we have our eyes on the world when we write our music. Are you following? That's the difference. I could spend a lot of time on that. And we did. If you want that lesson, come find me. All right, good. So that's the music. And our music, again, we don't just have a piano, an organ, and a choir, because that's what we always have done. It's because we want to use music that's uplifting to God and glorifying God and is part of the praise of Him. Okay. All right. Number five, the doctrine. That's the blank. The doctrine of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. The doctrine of Valley Avenue Baptist Church. God-centered ministry affects what we believe. We unapologetically hold to historic biblical truths, that's the blank, which have been held by Baptists since the time of the apostles. We believe that these truths, preached and taught with relevance and compassion at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, offer an anchor of peace and steadfastness that people are seeking. And so that's why we believe what we believe. Not because we think it's best, not because it's what the world, because it offends the world, it doesn't offend the world. We're not concerned about all that. We're concerned about what does God say? And what has God always said historically since Jesus left? Right? And that's what we teach. And that's what we preach. And that's what we're going to look at in our series later on. Next week, you'll see in here in our next lesson, we're going to look at the vision of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, and there's a whole lesson on just what we're doing, what our vision is. I won't get too much into that. And then after that, we're going to spend 4 weeks, and we're just going to go through every doctrine in our statement of faith. Now, that's going to be hard for me to do, but I'm going to do it. Okay? I've sat under whole semesters worth of each doctrine, but I don't want to do that to you. I'm going to do my best to condense it and give all of our doctrine in 4 weeks. And so, but for today, our philosophy of ministry, and I hope you're seeing that there's really two basic directions that churches go in their philosophy. Now, doctrine is important, obviously, but then also biblical doctrine, biblical preaching, biblical philosophy. These two things go together. And there's two philosophies mainly. Are we going to seek to please God first, and then pleasing God reach people? Or are we going to seek to please people and hope they come? And by the way, I'll just say this. You're never going to be more carnal than the world. We're never going to be more exciting than the world. If our world is looking for excitement and carnality, we cannot compete, no matter how hard we want. They're really good at it out there. But that's not what we're trying to do. And unfortunately, and the reason I said, I mentioned contemporary Christian music, and there's things out there like Christian rock and Christian rap and all of those things, and you might ask, why do we not do that stuff here? It's because, here's why. Fundamentally, it says, their stated goal is, we need, our music is boring. And so we need to have music the world likes so that the world will come to church. That's what they say. And I'm sorry, but that's the exact opposite of what we believe. It's the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. We don't need to cater our church services and everything we do to what unbelievers like or don't like. What we do is we glorify God and we shine His light. And that affects everything we do. And that contemporary Christian music is just part of a contemporary Christian culture. Contemporary Christian culture. Be like how they like, dress how they like, chill out here at church because reverence is boring. Sing, bring in the rock band, bring in the lights, bring in the lasers, bring in the fog machine, bring in the whatever, because what we want to do is attract lost people. No, we don't. We want to attract people who love the Lord, and then people that love the Lord go out and reach lost people and call them out of the world here. Because we need to be different if we're going to call them here. See? How are we doing? All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you for how it does, really, just clear things up. And we can just trust your plan. And Lord, you know at times our nature is to think that we know best and we have a better way. But Lord, help us to lay aside our pride and just submit to your way and trust that your ways are higher and live in a way that glorifies you and just watch how, as you have already shown, that you can reach people as we just follow you. Help us to have a heart for that. Pray to bless the rest of our lesson series. You as pastor, as he preaches here just a little bit, and junior church and music and all that happens, that it would be glorifying to you, Lord, and then to help the people. We love you. In Christ's name I pray.